I gotta say, beautiful sermon, brother. Excellent job. Thank you for that fantastic introduction. But you absolutely shot holes in my hellfire and damnation sermon for tonight. Okay? Bill said something earlier today, and he said, you know that, or wasn't it you was talking, or no, it was the other fellow. Matt Towers is actually talking, and he said, you remember that guy down there at Portsmouth? He had a PhD, and he talked they had to turn off his microphone, because he just kept talking and kept talking. I said, I've got a PhD, I preach hellfire and damnation. Bill laughed. It said, you're not normal. Let's pray. Almighty and glorious God, Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you so very much for this awesome day, for the opportunity to be here, Father in heaven, to share in our joy, to share in our love for one another and for you, and to share in our love for your word, and Father, in our love for this world. And I pray, Father, that you will grant us wisdom and strength, and a boldness in our speech, and a boldness in our attitude, Father in heaven, to stand firm and to move forward for you. We love you, Father, and praise you for all things. Allow your Spirit to work through these words tonight to touch the hearts of those who have an ear to hear. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been discussing, obviously, the theme for our camp, sustaining momentum. And you know, actually, there was a little addition to the theme that Brian Crow came up with, but in all actuality, it was just too much to type to send out to you guys. The whole front page would have been just the title and then the schedule on the back, okay? And it was basically this. It said, any object in motion will stay in motion unless acted on by another force. I thought, yes. It's absolutely true. And we've talked a lot this weekend. I love what Matt was saying back there this afternoon when he was talking about the momentum and how the snowball rolling downhill and gravity will be that momentum. And Bill Compton actually touched on the idea of what actually is that gravity, is our love. And that's a fantastic, and we've had some fantastic messages. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I don't know if we can go on with this, because it's just been great. It's been wonderful. And I thought, well, it's my turn to speak now. Thanks, guys. Appreciate that. But we do have to talk about momentum, because oftentimes we lose perspective. And I'm not saying younger lose perspective, or older lose perspective, or just naive people lose perspective, or ignorant people. We all, at times, lose our perspective. And we start viewing the work as maybe an uphill battle rather than that downhill snowball run that it ought to be. I'm pretty sure there was a pretty famous guy in the Scripture, and he said, let's see if I can get this quote right, "My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I don't know if we took that the wrong way to think we don't really have to do anything, or if actually the work that was set before us is easy. But do you know why it was easy? Because a yoke isn't something you took on yourself. Christ took it on with us. He said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." See, he says, I'm lining up with you inside this yoke. And you guys know what a yoke is, right? It's that two-hump thing that they would slide oxen into. And they'd actually put, and this is a key for discipleship, by the way, they put an older, experienced ox in the yoke with a younger ox, by the way, so that that older ox could steer and do all those things. But Jesus said, "This is my yoke. And I'm going to take it on with you." And I think about that, When I think about the times that even within myself or within others that I've met, we've gotten to that point where we start maybe viewing things with a faulty perspective of uphill rather than downhill. Now, that's not to say that there's not going to be rough spots or there's not going to be problems. You know, I had the opportunity, praise God, we just immersed someone into Christ Tuesday night. Ron Meals was his name. Okay, or is his name, and not was. He didn't die. Well, he did die, but not physically. Okay? And I'd been talking to Ron for quite a while, and Ron, when I went to his house that day, we had been talking about his salvation. We had talked about the commitment, because we had gotten into the Holy Spirit, you know, beyond proof and beyond the plan, and we were into the Holy Spirit book, and started talking to him, and I went up to his house that day, and he met me at the garage door. And he said, you know, we've been talking about immersion. I said, yes, we have, your salvation. Not immersion, your salvation. And he said, yes. He said, yes. He said, is it okay to be angry? And I thought, well, yeah. I said, you know, what are you talking about? He said, well, since we talked last time, he said, I was going to come to you and tell you that I wanted to be immersed. He said, but so much happened to me. He said, and I was so angry at people, at what they've done. Not the fact that he didn't care for the individuals that he was talking about or didn't love them, but that he was just so angry at them because of their actions and different things like that. And I said, well, you know, I said, let me tell you about the Scripture. I said, the Scripture tells us to be angry, but don't sin. I said, I'm going to tell you a little secret. This doesn't go past this room and the internet. Which may only be this room. I mean, who knows? I get angry. I get frustrated. I get discouraged. I said, but here's the deal. As you grow in your life in Christ, I said, you're going to realize that those moments are the moments that you took your eyes off of what they should be on and put them on something else. So I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. Jeremy, would you do me a favor and get me a glass of water, please? I know what you mean now, Joe. Chapter 11, 1 through 17. Now, many of you have heard this story, I'm sure, a lot of times, okay? But hopefully I want to look at it in just a little bit different way. Some of you, I'm not saying I'm the only one who's ever seen it this way, but you know, hopefully I can catch some of you off guard. And it says this, that it happened in the spring at the time when the kings went home from battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David rose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab. and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Now when they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house," David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from your journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in open field. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now in the morning David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die." So it was, as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there would be valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. You know, as I looked at this, and I started looking at perspectives, and I started thinking about the mentality. See, because actually, the reality of it is this. The church is going to progress. It's going to happen. See, the church in this event was represented by the battle. The battle was going on, no matter what was going on in King David's life, or even in Uriah's life. When David called him away from the battle was still going on. But I want to look at the two mindsets that are going on here, David's and Uriah's. See, because whenever our momentum is stopped, the force that stops it is our own mindset and our own flesh. Remember that definition that I gave you, that any object in motion, the church is going to stay in motion. Now, and the reality of it is this, are you going to be with the church? See, that's really what it comes down to, in this kind of idea, because the reality of the church is it's always in motion. It's always moving forward. It's always conquering. So the question for us is, are we conquering? So let's look at these two men. First, I want to look at Uriah. Uriah the Hittite. Okay? Uriah the Hittite, obviously, from what we read, was a man of great character. Okay? But he was also a man who was devoted to the battle ahead of him. Even when he was called back in a moment of peace, his mind and his heart was still in the battle, wasn't it? I mean, isn't that what he told David? When he went down to his house, David was hoping that he'd put him down there and he'd sleep with his wife and hide David's sin. Oh, hey, wow, your wife's pregnant. Good job, buddy. And probably buy him one of those gum cigars or a Hershey's candy bar or whatever they call those stupid things. You know, the here he is things. David would have celebrated with him, wouldn't he? But Uriah said, the war's going on. Uriah had every right to be with his wife. But he said, the war's going on. I can't. My head and my heart is there. It's with my fellow soldiers. It's with my fellow warriors out there fighting the fight. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a fighter, man. And I'm wanting to go out there. I'm wanting to go out there with Joab. They're camping out in the field. It wouldn't be right for me to go in here and lay in my house and lay with my wife and eat and drink like there's nothing going on, because my mind is in the battle. See, now that's what a Christian heart is, isn't it? That my mind is in the battle. I'll deny myself, even though it is my right. I'll deny myself. Because the battle's still going on, and that's what he did. Even when David got him drunk. You ever met one of those guys that says, man, I was so drunk, I don't remember nothing I did. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I used to drink. I know a lot of you are going like, oh.
No.
I've never been so drunk that I couldn't remember exactly what I drank. Okay? And I've been pretty drunk. I don't know about the rest of it. I know a lot of you were drinkers before, weren't you? See? But I've never been that drunk. But it says David got him drunk, but Uriah still had the mind and the heart to stay in the battle. David tried everything he could to get this man to fail that mindset, to stop his momentum to the point that he actually put him at the front line in basically what was a shooting gallery and shot the man dead. David, as if he had pulled the trigger himself. But now about David. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I read that section wrong. Did you catch that? I hope. See, it must be something with this corner right here. Because I was getting the answers when I sat here. You're getting them now. Everybody come up over here. Sit on Bill's lap. Thank you, Jeremy. I didn't even see that come in behind me. It's one of my mighty men. Went and got me a glass of water out of the pool of Bethsaida or pool of Bethlehem there. The well in Bethlehem. I'm not going to pour it out on the ground, though. Look at what I said in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, then it happened in the spring at the time when the king stayed home from battle. Is that what yours says? I'm sorry? They went where? He's the king. Didn't he just do like, you know, the commander-in-chief in America and declare war? Send everybody out? Go? No. Says there's a time when the kings went out to battle. But David stayed home. And you know, I can almost imagine David's mindset, man, can't you? I mean, David is King David. That dude had his junk going on. Okay? I mean to tell you that King David was this great man of faith, described as one following after the heart of God. No, I mean, he had the heart of God, man. I look on the inside of a man, and he had the heart of God. And he went up there against that old big giant Goliath, and he said, there's not a Philistine, this uncircumcised Philistine, going to talk against my God. And he went out there and he defeated him. He was anointed king, but he hadn't actually taken the position yet. And then he goes through all of the issues with Saul, and all of the issues with Saul's jealousy even. And we know the Spirit of God left Saul. Saul tried to kill David. David had an opportunity to kill Saul, and he says, I won't kill God's anointed. And Saul dies in battle. And David is rightfully put on his throne. Hoorah! This young man had realized the potential that God said he had. But then, you got to wonder if David didn't just get a little bit tired, a little bit arrogant, a little bit selfish. You got to wonder if David maybe didn't even say, you know, I've done enough. I'm the king. You guys go out and fight. I'm going to take a king's break. You know, we think a lot of times that sin destroys our momentum. Or I say this, the lack of momentum just gives opportunity for sin. You know what happened to David? If David had been in battle, then he would have never seen Bathsheba on the roof. He never would have been walking around on his high perch had he been where he should have been. See, we get in danger too sometimes, especially And I'm going to say this. This is more aimed at those who are maybe a little more mature, or a little longer in the tooth in the faith. Sometimes maybe we get to thinking, I've done enough. I mean, I've been a Christian since about 1993. I've been preaching sermons, 104 sermons a year since 2001. Man, I've done a lot. You ever heard that expression, don't rest on your laurels? Raise your hand if you've heard that. Because my group doesn't count. I've said it to you. Okay? I asked some of the 15-year-olds that I had in my class, you ever heard that? And they said, no. Of course, they've never heard of Bob Dylan either. Thanks, Joe. But I used to hear that a lot when I got into high school. Okay? And my mom's here as a witness to this. I was actually a very good student up until about the 10th grade. And then I had had this mental attitude that I had had enough. So I was just going to cruise through my last 7 years of high school. I wonder who's going to catch that. Because some people are back here going, no, I did sit through all 12 years. Not including kindergarten. I sat through that too, 13 years. And I would hear oftentimes from my teachers, don't rest on your laurels. And I always thought, someday I'm going to find out what a laurel is. It's just not right now because I don't care. Well, I'm here to tell you I've found out. Your laurels are your past accomplishments. Your past accomplishments. See, that's what they were saying. Every time I'd turn in a paper that wasn't quite up to par or wasn't quite the standard of what they knew I could do because I was even an honor roll student coming up through middle school. Oh, yeah. Now you're going, the drinking you believe, now you're going, really, come on. That's all that, Bob. Watch out, Bob. Don't be bleaning up whispering in that man's ear. I was. My mom's right there. Just look down, you'll see her. But you know what? I think sometimes those who are actually older in the faith can still get this kind of mentality that they've achieved something in the faith. And as one who has achieved, they can sit back and they can allow others to do the work. See, because I've heard this. Now listen to this very carefully. I've heard someone say that if I do all the work, I'm enabling them to be passive and just be lazy. So I'm going to step back and let the young men take the reins. I'm here to tell you, that's an excuse to be lazy yourself. Don't you think? Because it's the truth. At what point do we ever stop? Why would we? Is the battle still raging? Have we missed the Armageddon? Is it still going on? Is it still going on? Okay. The battle's still raging, and guess what? God needs all of His soldiers, all of His servants, all of His mighty men, all of His privates, His corporals, specialist force, His
E5s, E6s, E7s, E8s.
That's all them sergeants, by the way.
He needs all of his captains, his lieutenants. Sorry, I got them a little out of order. He needs his lieutenant colonels, his full bird colonels. He needs his majors. He needs his generals, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 star. He needs them all out there because I got news for you guys. Our king hasn't rested from the war. Our king's still in the battle, and as his soldiers, we ought to be following him right into battle. We ought to be just like Uriah the Hittite. Even when somebody tries to pull us out and make us take part in our pleasures, we ought to say, I can't because I'm in the battle. I'm going forward for my God. I love him. Thank you, by the way, for letting me have that. Because of the love of God. David sat back and said, I'm going to take my ease. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 2. 1 through 4. It was already read once this weekend. He says, you therefore, my son, he's talking to Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He didn't say as a good soldier of mine. He said as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, our King, who's not taking his ease up in glory and just watching. He is actually in the battle with us. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Let's look on. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I got news for you. It's another big secret, so hang on to it. Don't tell anybody. But that guy who enlisted you is not the one who delivered unto you your discipleship. It is Jesus Christ himself who enlisted you. It is Almighty God who enlisted you. So here's the deal. We ought to be soldiers and we ought to not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world, but we ought to walk in a manner worthy and pleasing unto the Almighty himself. Amen? Y'all getting a little tired? Okay, because we can do the... if you guys want. The kids are like, yeah. He said, don't... A good soldier doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of this world. That's exactly what happened to David, isn't it? David got himself in a place where he thought he was going to take a break. Well, the Marine poster, you brought it up. I actually had it in my head because I saw it in a movie. I'm going to rest when I die. Right? There's no break. I love it. I don't know. Any of you guys ever seen that fake, stupid, professional wrestling? Ever seen that? Huh? I'm sorry, Scott. I hate to tell you this. It is fake. You know how you can tell it's a fake? When the 300-pound guy punches the 190-pound guy right square in the face and there's no blood. And the guy says, and jumps back and starts fighting again. Yeah, that's going to happen. But I like it when they get knocked down and they push themselves. This is old time, man. Back in that corner and they do one of these numbers, man. They go... It's like, there's no time out. See, maybe we get too footballed in America. Maybe we sit there and go, I don't like that play, Jesus. I'm out. Maybe we get too much of sports. Hold on. Satan, wait. Time. I'll tell you right now, Satan's not waiting if you call time. And Jesus Christ isn't waiting on you. Because he's moving forward. The question is going to be, are we going to be following? Are we rolling with him?
You know, like that phrase, that's the way I roll.
Well, how Jesus rolls, that's how we roll. See? That's exactly what he's talking about here. Don't get entangled. Uriah said, man, I've got it all. I got the right. He said, I can be here. I can sleep with my wife. It's okay. Nothing in the law against it. There's nothing in the law with me going to my comfortable home and my comfortable bed and laying down and going to sleep and having one of the best sleeps I've had in a long, long time. Because remember, he was out sleeping in the field with his soldiers just a couple days ago. But he said, no. No. Because the battle's still going on. And I need to be out there. I need to be fighting the fight. And if I can only fight it in spirit from here, because the king had called him back, he was going to keep fighting in spirit with me. Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27. Acts 20. Acts 26 and 27. The Apostle Paul, you know, I know we don't or shouldn't hold men up on a pedestal, and I'm going to tell you right now, the Apostle Paul wouldn't want us holding him up on a pedestal. But I do want you to look at what he says here. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, it says this. Says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. You know, Paul, to set this up, Paul was actually on his way to Jerusalem. And he was going to be... He was already been told in the Spirit and by Agabus and others that he was going to be bound. And Paul knew that when he got there, that he would probably never survive. We already know the events of Paul's life. Paul goes before Felix, and then before King Agrippa, and then before Caesar. So he goes to Rome, where he dies. So Paul actually calls them here, the Ephesian elders, as he's on his way. And he brings them in and he's telling them about how they ought to shepherd the flock and how they ought to do those things that they were called to do. And this is actually one of the ways we can actually tell that apostles died out with the apostles, by the way. He tells them all that they need to do, and here he says, I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, Paul wasn't being arrogant or being puffed up, or being any kind of martyr syndrome, if you will. What Paul was doing was actually trying to encourage them, because look what he says next in verse 27. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Now, we know the events of Paul's life, right? We've read about him, beaten with rods, stoned, left for dead, imprisoned in Philippi. And that was probably one of the greatest events, because they sang hymns and they praised God and they saved the jailer. What did they call him? Oh, the Philippian jailer. But Paul said a powerful statement, realizing that he was going to go and face his death. One of the powerful statements he said, we know some of the others, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord promised, was faithful, will give me on that day. Amen. He said here, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And I like what he said next, because I never stopped. He never took a break. Now we look at King David, and King David was the king, and maybe that mindset kind of got into his head where David was king. He started looking at himself, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. Isn't that exactly what happens to us sometimes? I'm king. I can do whatever I want. But what Paul said, even being stoned, the next day he gets up and go preaches the gospel. Even at times being left down in a basket, even at times being beaten with rods, he never stopped. He never thought to himself, I'm the king. You know what? I'll get ahead of myself if I do that. So hang on to that thought. You know what? Just hang on to that. He said, I never stop. The moment we take a break is the moment we give an opportunity for sin. I want you to look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 3. And I'm actually going to start in verse 12. Now, I want to tell you what. The Apostle Paul, before we actually start reading in verse number 12, what he had been talking to them about was not to boast in the flesh. Because he actually even told them, if any man had an opportunity to boast in the flesh, I far more. Born the, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he goes through the whole list, you know. And I love what he says, I count all these things but dung for the surpassing value of even knowing Jesus Christ. That I give it all away. Manure. Poo. It's gone. But look what he says. Going on. Starting in verse 12. He says this. I flipped all the way over to Philippians or Colossians, so hang on, I'm coming back. Starting in verse 12. In Philippians 3, Mike, not Philippians 2. I'll get there, man. Here it is. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. See, Paul said, I count all these things but dung for the opportunity for the resurrection of the dead, if you read verse 11. Okay? Then this is what he says. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having... as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and in Christ Jesus. Okay, now I wanted to examine something real quick before we actually move on in verse 15. So somebody remember, we're in verse 15. Okay? You guys got it? Good. Okay? Paul said, I don't write as though I've already attained to the resurrection or to perfection. But that's one thing I do. I leave what is behind and I move on to what is ahead. I forget what it lies behind and I press on towards what lies ahead, toward the upward call of God. Amen? Okay. You know what we usually do a lot of times? Is a lot of times we use this, and we rightfully should, we use this text to actually tell us, here's the deal, we got to forget about the mistakes we've made. And that's the truth. Anybody here not made a mistake or fallen in sin since they became a Christian? Anybody? Jeremy? Bob was pointing at you. Sorry. Got me all excited, man. I thought I met one. Okay, here's the deal, though. If it was yesterday, what can you do about it? Right? I mean, unless somebody's invented time travel. Any of you Trekkies out there invented it yet? No? There's nothing you can do about it. So forget about it. Move on to what is ahead. Brother Bill actually talked about that for us, didn't he? That Jesus died for all my sins? Isn't that right? That doesn't mean go on sinning. Obviously. Shall we continue in sin that grace may not? God forbid, may it never be. But forget what lies behind. Move on to what's ahead. But I want to look at this. Forget your successes too. Forget your laurels. Because I don't write as though I've already become perfect. See, there's a danger when we start getting this mentality, I'm there. In there. Because it won't be soon until you figure out you're not. And if you're married, and he's already told us, listen to our wives, they'll show you. Mine's not in here, and I even said that. Probably why I said it. Don't give her a big head, man. But look at verse 15. That's where we're at, right? In chapter 3, verse 15, he says this, "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." See, that's the real deal. Here, is it a possibility? We've already tackled this once. Yes. But can you ever feel you've done enough? No. I've told my assembly here this many times, those who listen to me and we talk, and I do say this quite often, you're done when the lid closes. Actually, you're done just a little before that. Okay? When the heart stops and the brain waves quit. Some of us are already halfway there because our heart's beating, but... All right? That's when you're done. And that's when you can rest. Your war's over. Now, the greater day, when Jesus comes, then it's all over. Right? I'm sorry. I didn't mean to wake y'all. Right? Come on now. I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want it to come, man. I praise God for that day. I'm not like them other guys up in the north, man. No, man. Don't take me there. All right. Let's keep reading. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And we just talked about that standard just an hour ago. Didn't we? Brethren, join in following my example. Is this the same Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men? Because I never stop. Follow his example. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Hurrah. The standard, as was said, is Christ. Isn't it? Always keep in view our citizenship and the cause, the prize, the upward call. Don't ever think you've done enough. Oh, let the young guys take it. Now, I do want to say this to our young guys. If you're going to learn anything, learn from the story of Elihu with our dear friend Job. If the old men drop the ball, that doesn't mean you have an excuse to not pick it up. You understand what I'm saying? Elihu actually said this. He said, I waited on you guys. Because I thought age should speak. I thought wisdom should take over. And he actually got angry with Job and with his friends. And he said, but you know what? Wisdom isn't in age. It's in the spirit of a man. So you young men, don't think you're okay because we dropped the ball. Pick it up. Imitate those who haven't dropped the ball, because they're here. Let's look on. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, as we get ready to close out this message, I want us to look at one of my favorite people in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 14, as soon as I get there, hang on. See, I've went and gotten all technical at home. My wife's got one of those Kindle Fires, and I just found out you can have a Bible on it, which is really cool. So I've got a King James Bible and a New American Standard Bible, and now my fingers don't work like they should in these pages anymore, because I can go, doot, doot, doot. Sweet, I'm there. Okay? By the way, I'm not so technical that I didn't need Jeremiah to show me how to run that thing back there. Just so I'd let you know, there's not that much hope in me being technical. But it is. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 6, it says this. It says, "Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me and Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as He spoke these 45 years. I don't know if you can add, but it's 85 years old now. And this is what he said. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Excuse me. And now behold, I am 85 years old. Told you. Today, happy birthday, Caleb. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken.' So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb and the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully." Now I want to tell you right now, when we start looking at this great man Caleb, it wasn't necessarily in his physical strength that he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. He said, "I'm as strong for war." See, he had a strength that only comes from that faith in God. A strength and a mindset that he was put on hold by circumstances out of his control for 45 years. He was set on the sideline. Did he ever quit? No. As a matter of fact, when it came time for him to enter in the land of Canaan and take part in what God had promised him at 85 years old, he said, "I don't just want the outskirts of the land. I want the Anakim. I want the giants. I want the hill country. I want the mountains. I want those ones whom when my brethren saw them, they said, 'We are grasshoppers in their sight.' Because I'm as strong in my faith, I'm as strong in His might, I am as strong in my mind for war as I ever have been." See, because Caleb never actually did sit on the sidelines. did he? Because his heart and his mind and his zeal was always in the war. I love that event. I love that story. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Because we have to start calling you Jephunneh, man. They named their son Caleb. He's a strong little fella too, man. So, what are we doing in our age? Where's our mind? Where's our heart? We've had some great young men bringing us messages this week, haven't we? Joe Mertz brought us a fantastic class for the men. Matt Parsley brought us a great message. Matt Towers brought us a great message. To all of us, to inspire us. Great young men. Praise God for them. Praise God for all of the young men who are starting to stand up. Praise God for that. But where are the aged? Have we sat down to allow the young to take our place? I'm not dead yet. And I hope, unless the Lord comes first, when I'm 85 years old, that I can stand there and say, I'm ready for the battle. Bring me the giants. I'm here. I'm going to keep preaching the word. I'm going to be innocent but of all men because I'm never going to stop delivering unto you the purpose of God. And here's the deal. I don't want you to ever stop delivering unto me and unto this world. And under the churches. And under all the peoples. Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. You know what he's referring back to? He's referring back to Ezekiel. You know what God told Ezekiel? He said, I'm setting you as a watchman. Told him twice. I'm setting you as a watchman. If you see the judgment coming and don't warn the people, you're guilty of their blood. They'll die in their sins. But their blood will be at your hands. He said, but if you tell them, even if they do not repent and they die in their sins, then you're innocent of the blood of all men. Paul said, I never stop. I never stop telling you and proclaiming to you the purpose of God. I want us to all be able to say that. Amen? He did a fantastic job of telling us that it's that love that makes us want to do that. And praise God for that. And that's the truth. Our love for God. Our love for one another. And that's fantastic. I guess the question is really, do we still love God? Do we still love this world enough to sacrifice for it by going out there and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not going to go too much longer, but Steve's going to present to us some things tomorrow, or somebody's going to present to us some things tomorrow about humanitarian aid and some of the things that are going on over in Korea and all that stuff. And I'm going to tell you right now, man, these people don't, or not Korea, Vietnam, these people don't have a martyr syndrome. They're not looking to be glorified because they're willing to give their lives or give their freedoms for Christ, but they're doing it because of their love for Christ. Caleb did it because of his love for God, his faith in God. Paul did it because of his love for God and his faith in God. No man's going to take those beatings for somebody he just happens to know. Nobody's going to get stoned and then get up the next day and start preaching to someone because he doesn't like them. He quit at the first stone. Now, what about us? Do we love God enough to just keep going? That's the question. It really is. I mean, because if you don't really like Him, you're not going to go. You're going to go somewhere. Just not there. So, Bill was right. Stole my thunder a little bit. But he was right. That's okay, brother. If we love God, we'll go on. And if we love others, we'll go on. Because they did. Thank you.